Will you please turn to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 10. Second letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 10. And we're just going to look at one verse here, the very first verse. But before we do, can I just apologise for the recording quality? Two of my recording devices weren't functioning properly. This is the weakest of the three, and it may well be that you pick up some extraneous noise. I do hope not, and that you're able to concentrate on what I am bringing to you today. But secondly, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we want to thank you that as we've looked at your character, your person and your nature over these last many weeks now, we thank you for the glimpses that we've had of your righteousness, of your justice, of your love, of your mercy, of your names, and all that is revealed and shown to us through your names, and how you dealt with your people in the scriptures. And Lord, we just want to call upon you now that as we finish this series today, that you would speak to us, cover us, protect us, we pray, and give us such an ear to hear, and let there be such an anointing on our hearing and on my speaking, that all your purposes for us, not only for today but through this series, throughout this series, will have been fulfilled. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 10 and the very first verse. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I'm going to leave the short reading there. As I said in my opening prayer, we have been considering the person, the nature and the character of God. And I suppose really on the whole we've been looking at those three with particular reference to the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. And I thought it was, I thought we were going to be looking at Exodus chapter 34 as we finish this series today, and look a little bit more at the principle that is mentioned there of how God shows his justice. Mike touched on it at the very end of last week's sermon. In verse 7 of chapter 34 of Exodus, please don't turn to it because we won't be here for long. The Lord says that he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And I thought it might be helpful to consider that in a little bit more detail. But there is further consideration on that if you want to consider this more. If you go to the Raising the Standard WordPress website, which is https://rtsbibleteaching.wordpress.com, and David Fellows and I have separately done some instruction about this principle, and particularly how God wants to deliver us from anything of this visitation where it happens in a person's life. There are extreme views on this, but I want just to draw your attention to the fact that here, this is part of the character of God, that there are certain sins, not every sin by any means, but certain things which affect subsequent generations up to the third and the fourth generation. And where those things are in effect, and one mustn't assume that they are there, but where they are highlighted by the Lord, then the Lord has a way of setting us free from it. And that way of setting us free is not automatic, and it certainly doesn't always happen at conversion, although sometimes the Lord is pleased to release us from these things then. But very often we have to go through something else apart from just simply being converted. Not that I'm despising that at all. But if you want to look at this a little bit more, then please do go to the Raising the Standard Bible Teaching website that I've just mentioned to you. I thought that's where we were going to be considering, but actually I found myself drawn to this little phrase in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which is to do with the Son of God. The focus now here are on two characteristics of the Son of God, and it is those that I want to consider this morning. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I find this absolutely extraordinary, really. And there are two qualities about the Lord Jesus that we don't think of very often, because they're not mentioned actually very often in the scriptures, and yet I think they're very important. You would have thought in the context of this chapter that Paul would have pleaded with them, the Corinthians, by the strength of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord, by the might of the Lord. But no, he doesn't do that. He pleads with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I wonder why. Well, maybe the answer will come clear as we go through. So we're going to consider these two attributes of the character of the Lord Jesus. And the difficulty is, to start off with, is that both words are difficult to translate and to define. You can look up a dictionary definition, and there's a certain amount of overlap between them and with other words, if you like, as well. But, nevertheless, both the Hebrew and the Greek, whenever these words are mentioned, they may include other qualities, but there's a uniqueness about them. So what is the meekness of the Lord Jesus? What is meekness in the Lord Jesus? If you were to look up a Bible dictionary or a concordance, you will find the word humility there. And in a way, that's the best word. We don't often use the word meekness in common parlance today, but humility we do, and I think in a way that's the nearest we're going to get to it. But it's more than that. There is another word for humility. So let me try and define this by giving some examples in the life of the Lord Jesus. Three things. First of all, the meekness of the Lord Jesus is demonstrated in his accepting the dealings of the Father without disputing or resisting. Accepting the dealings of God the Father without disputing or resisting. So, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Lord, prayed, "Oh, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Yes, he made the request, and yes, he submitted himself to the will of God. But there was no disputing. There was a wrestling. Of course there was. And that wrestling produced great drops of blood, it said. There was a wrestling because he was God incarnate. He was the Word made flesh. But the meekness of the Lord was shown by the fact that he submitted to those dealings, to the will of God, without disputing and without resisting. Secondly, the meekness of the Lord Jesus is displayed by his reliance on God without resorting to any self-defense. So he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of the disciples takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the people who come to arrest him, Malchus. And the Lord Jesus says, "Put up your sword. I don't need to fight this. I have legions of angels that I could command. I could ask the Father to send and he would do so. But he relied on God. He didn't resort to self-defense. Before Pilate, Pilate asked him various questions and he said, "It is as you say." He gave a good confession. He acknowledged who he was, that he was the Son of God. But he was not trying in any way to defend himself. And the third aspect of meekness, as demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, is the spirit in which, it's sort of both these first two things combined really, the spirit in which he accepted the dealings of God as being good in the face of others. So he did not have to justify himself in the face of others. There was a submission to the Lord, but it was in the face of opposition. When Moses is described as the meekest man on earth, it is with a similar, it's said of him, those words, with regard to a similar incident where he was being accused and he did not defend himself. It was the spirit in which he and the Lord Jesus accepted the dealings of God. They both allowed God to justify them. I hope that is a helpful definition or some examples of the meekness of the Lord Jesus. It is certainly not weakness. It is certainly not a lack of assertiveness. It is not a lack of honesty. It is not a lack of, it is not allowing, it was not allowing people to tread all over him. Far from it. He walked with God the Father. He did only that which he saw God the Father do. And God protected him, God shielded him, God shielded him. I mean, again in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to arrest him, and the soldiers fell backwards when he identified himself. Such was the authority, at least, if not more than that, of the Lord Jesus. He did not allow himself to be trampled on, and neither is meekness simply gentleness, although there is something of that. Maybe we'll come onto that in a little bit, in a moment or two. We find that the Lord Jesus is described as meek in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Reading from verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek." Or your version may have, New King James, "I am gentle," it's the same word, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the second thing I want to consider about the meekness of the Lord Jesus is the result of that in our own lives. And if we take his yoke upon us and learn from him, that meekness of the Lord will produce a rest in our souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Just as the Lord Jesus had learned to bear that yoke on him throughout his life in the flesh, the Word made flesh, so you and I have to learn to bear the yoke, and the sooner we do it, the better. Lamentation says it's good for a man to learn to bear the yoke in his youth. The older we get, the more difficult we find to learn things. And so I want to suggest to you that there is something here about the meekness of the Lord Jesus that will produce a rest in our souls. If we learn to be meek as he is meek, it will produce a rest in our souls. And conversely, maybe a few of you who are listening would like to think, if you are in a state of dispeace and of unrest, whenever you are, It may well be because you are not displaying the meekness of Christ. His character of meekness has not been allowed to work into your life as much as it should do. And that is why the Lord has allowed that situation to expose that, so that you can then learn it, of course. So there is a rest in our souls. And that meekness means also that we can learn from the Lord. If we don't know the meekness of Christ in our lives, we will not learn from him. We need to learn to accept the Lord's dealings with us without disputing and without resisting, just as the Lord Jesus displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You and I have to learn to rely on God without having to resort to self-defense. Meekness is shown by the fact that there are all the resources of God at our disposal, but we will not misuse them, and we will not ignore them either. We do not need to resort to self-justification or self-defense, because the resources of God, the authority of God, the justification of God is there for us if we will only look to him. Just as Moses looked to the Lord to justify him in that very example I referred to a few moments ago. We have to learn meekness. We have to learn to draw on the resources of God as and when we need them. We do not need to defend ourselves and to draw on our own resources. So, because of the Lord Jesus' meekness, you and I can find rest and we can learn from him. These are two results of the Lord Jesus' meekness being worked into us. This is how it's demonstrated. And then thirdly and finally, before we move on to gentleness, to ask the question, how is meekness manifested? There are two examples, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where you see the Apostle Paul in both these scriptures has learned something of this meekness. Because it says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Or your version may say a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you see, if we see somebody who's really going astray, how are we to handle them? Do we go at them with a sledgehammer? Do we go to them with the heaviest Bible that we possibly can find and hit them over the head with it, or open the pages and say, "Can't you see what it says here?" And sometimes we can be very heavy-handed and very big-footed in how we deal with people. But it says, no, we may be concerned, but the only way to restore them is if we take the yoke of the Lord Jesus upon us. We have to learn from him. How would he do it? And he says here, we are to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, humility. We need to be humbling ourselves before God, realizing that we could be tempted, that we could easily go astray, that we're not a cut above the person who has gone astray, who's overtaken in any trespass. No, we could have done that as well. And the only way, secondly, to be able to restore such a one is as we learn from the Lord how he wants us to handle them. Isn't it marvellous the way that the Lord Jesus just dealt with every single person that he met with in the Gospels in a completely different way, depending on who they were, depending on their circumstances? Why? How did he do that, rather? He heard from the Lord. He had that spirit of meekness on him. So, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and then the other scripture where you find exactly the same phrase, the spirit of meekness. Would you please notice that phrase? It's nothing that Paul had naturally. It was a spirit of meekness. It was an attribute of the Holy Spirit himself, of course, as well as the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. Let's read from verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, Paul is not saying he's either going to come with a rod and thrash them or be trampled on by them. No, he's saying to them, look, I could deal with this very severely, but I would rather that you allowed me to come alongside you and deal with you in love and in meekness. Friends, we need to learn how to handle people in a spirit of meekness. And really, this just underlines, the reason I'm bringing this is in part because as we've looked at the character of God in the way that we have, it has been with the focus that the Lord wants to transform our own character. And do you see here, as we consider just briefly the meekness of Christ, that actually the Lord wants that same meekness to be put into our own lives as well, to be part of our own character. The second characteristic that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 is the word gentleness. Again, let's try and define it. As in this particular verse, there are three aspects to gentleness, all of which I think you may find a little bit surprising. The first one is justice or equity. Gentleness includes the idea of justice. Gentleness is not a removal of what is right. No, it's an intrinsic part of this characteristic. It's essential to the meaning of this word, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. The second thing, aspect of this word, it means a stooping down. And this is where, in the Old Testament, there is an overlap with humility and gentleness and also meekness as well. There's an overlap here. But in the Old Testament, gentleness comes from the word meaning to look down. And therefore the idea of being modest, condescending yourself, if you like, condescension. The root word in the Old Testament means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be meek. So when the Lord Jesus is described as meek, it is that he humbles himself to stoop down and deal with people who are lesser than he is. People who are in need. Just as the Father has stooped down to us as his children, if we're Christians, and has forgiven us and deals with us so lovingly and so gently, the Lord Jesus stooped down, bent down, if you like. I mean, just think of the example of the lady caught in adultery. And he stoops down and he writes with his finger in the sand. And then at the end of that, when all her accusers have gone, he says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. What a humbling, what gentleness in the way that he dealt with her. But it was on the basis of justice. He said, go and sin no more. And the third aspect of gentleness in the New Testament is the idea of appropriateness or suitableness. So let me give you some other examples of this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And there you could, if you look at the New King James, it will say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, you see, it's a difficult word to describe, but essentially it's this idea of behaviour that is appropriate. And so here, in this Philippian letter, chapter 4, Paul is saying, look, let your behaviour, your sense of justice and your willingness to bend down and to stoop down and meet people in a kindly manner, let it be appropriate, let it be suitable, let it be seemly, let it be fitting. And you find the same word used of leaders and of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. Speaking about an elder, an overseer, he must be somebody who's not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So you see, the gentleness of Christ needs to be outworked in those who aspire to Christian maturity. And particularly if anybody I'm speaking to is aspiring to be an elder in the Church of God, or somebody with a ministry, somebody with spiritual authority, you need to learn the gentleness of Christ so that you don't learn to throw your weight around, spiritually speaking, if you understand me. God isn't going to entrust his authority to anybody who hasn't learnt a sense of justice, God's justice, what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. Nor will he give that authority to anybody who's not willing to humble themselves, to stoop down to people. And nor is he willing to give that authority to people who are just going to behave in an arbitrary manner with total disregard for the appropriateness of the situation, of what is fitting. Friends, this needs real maturity, doesn't it? The gentleness of Christ. And his gentleness needs to be seen in us. Well, I've slightly got ahead of myself, really. I was going to ask the question, how is it manifest? It should be known to all men. That was Philippians 4 and verse 5. And it is to be seen in leaders. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, the next letter of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 2 and verse 24, it says there, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Not quarrelsome, not easily provoked, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So, if you want to be a servant of the Lord, these are the qualities that you need to develop. And then, finally, almost finally, how is gentleness, how is the gentleness of Christ shown by the Lord in how he deals with us? Well, there are some lovely scriptures here. Let me remind you, don't look at it, but when Absalom rebels against David, when it comes to the final battle, 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5, David, with such a heart for his son, commands the army and the leaders of the army, the captains in particular, and he says to them, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently. You know, the Lord has to discipline us and to chasten us. And that's another aspect of the character of the Lord, of course, that he does chasten us. And indeed, without the chastening, we're not shown to be those who are genuinely the children of God. Those whom he loves, he chastens, but he also knows how to deal gently with us. 1 Bible dictionary says of this word, it means slowly, there's something very precious about that, which I'll come onto in a moment. Slowly, softly, gently, tenderly. That something else is an illustration, is illustrated rather, in a story in the life of Jacob, when he meets Esau returning to the land of his fathers. And in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 14, Jacob and Esau have this conversation, not having spoken for years. Esau says in verse 12, "Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you." Here's Esau trying to be bend over backwards and be helpful. But Jacob said to him, now friends, as I read these words, hear what the head of the church, what the great shepherd of the sheep might say similarly to us as his people. "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. If the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead of his before his servant. I will lead on slowly," and there's the word, "I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Mount Seir." Friends, the Lord knows the pace at which he can take every one of us. And for some of us, it will be a little bit faster than others. But together, as a group of God's people, the Lord knows the pace that he can take us. And the Lord says here, I believe, that he will lead us on at a pace which we are able to endure. Friends, we do not know at Bethel Christian Assembly anyway, where the Lord is leading us and where our journey with him at this particular time in our walk with him together is going to take us, where it's going to end up. But I can assure you of this, that the Lord goes ahead of us and he leads us at a pace which we are able to endure. He is not going to drive us. And some of us, I think, need to take that to heart and remember this character of the Lord. He is gentle and very similarly. Now I'll come on to that word a bit later on. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 6 that talks about the waters of Shiloh, which is the same as the waters of Siloam, that go softly. And the waters of Siloam, I believe, speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, those waters flow gently. Not always, but certainly as we're considering it today, there is a gentleness. And then the scripture that I was going to mention, somebody brought at our meeting on Wednesday, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 says this. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." Praise the Lord. He is a shepherd who feeds us. And friends, whatever the Lord has for us at Bethel, he will go on wanting to feed us. And if I'm speaking to anybody who is not in a church fellowship or not in a situation where you are being fed, then you need to find a place of pasture. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. And all of us individually need to learn how to feed on the Lord ourselves. We mustn't be those that are dependent on the local church, on other ministries to feed us. We need to learn to feed on the Lord ourselves, of course. And he is willing to do that if we only but learn and are willing to do that. "He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he gently leads those that are with young." physically there's an application here, but spiritually there are those among us who are carrying young believers, new believers, and the Lord needs wants to lead us in such a way that we take everybody with us and not leave any behind and in danger. The result of the gentleness of Christ, almost again, finally, is that this is what makes us great. This is what exalts us in the purposes of God. Psalm 18 and verse 35, David's testimony at this point in his life, and probably, I think, near the end of his life, because of the title of the whole psalm, the introduction to it. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Let's read from verse 34. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. This was his testimony. Praise the Lord. Your gentleness has made me great. When David came to kingship, to greatness, it was as a result of the gentleness of God dealing with him. The Lord stooped down to deal with him. The Lord knew what was fitting, what was appropriate. And the Lord was absolutely just in how he dealt with David. And that included, of course, not letting him get away with certain things. And friends, his gentleness is what will bring us to maturity and authority. Well, would you please turn finally to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul introduces this chapter here by appealing to the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He could be bold towards these Corinthians. He needed to speak to them very straightly, and indeed he'd already done so in the previous chapters. He needed to discipline them. He needed to deal with those who thought that he lived in a carnal, immature, fleshly way. But he says, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What is he saying? I think he's saying something like this. He's saying, I could be bold towards you. I could be harsh with you. I could come at you, if you like, with the rod. But the meekness of Christ and the gentleness of Christ has been worked into my life, and it is to that that I'm appealing. It is from that basis that I'm coming to you. Friends, we need to allow the Lord to put these two aspects of his nature into us so that we can learn to deal with people in an appropriate and a right manner. The difference between meekness and gentleness is at least defined by Vine's dictionary as this. Gentleness. The ideas of equity and justice are essential to the meaning. This expresses an active dealing with others, as opposed to meekness, which is more especially a temperament or habit of the mind. So really what he's saying is that meekness is to do with our relationship to the Lord, our submission to him. Gentleness is demonstrated by how we deal with other people. There's something, I think, in that distinction. How are we going to learn the meekness and the gentleness of Christ? Well, friends, there's only one way, and that is we have to die to self. So those times when we don't want to deal with somebody in a particular way, the times when we want to defend ourselves, the times when we want to resist, the times when we want to resist God's purposes, when we just want to dispute with him. It really just shows, these times just show, actually, self is not dead. But the marvellous thing is that the Lord Jesus demonstrated his life, in his life, that he was living that principle out. There was a death to self, a willingness rather to submit himself to the will of God, and to allow the Lord to work through him. Friends, let's allow the Lord to expose wherever there is a desire to fight our corner, not handle people appropriately, not handle people rightly. Wherever there's a desire just to do our own thing, whatever it is, let's allow the Lord to deal with these things so that the spirit of meekness and gentleness can be worked into us. Let's pray, please. Father, we want to thank you that you know the way that we take. We thank you that you know your will for us, individually and corporately. But Lord, we do want to thank you that you want to work these qualities in us in order to bring us to some maturity. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will enable us to allow you to deal with whatever is hindering you from working out these two qualities of meekness and gentleness in our own lives. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, so that you may have all the glory, and so that your purposes for us may be fulfilled. Amen.